In 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse 51, the Bible said, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." And then in chapter 21, verse number 8 and 9, "And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said," and I want you to underscore this phrase, "there is none like that. Give it me." I want to emphasize the sword tonight that is found in these two texts of Scripture that, of course, belong to Goliath. And I want us to see the marvel of how God is able to take that which is meant for evil, that sword, and turn it around and use it for our good and for His glory. When I think about that, I think foremost about our testimonies. Anybody that testifies can certainly go back into their lives and speak of a time of which it seemed as though the devil had his hand in what was taking place. But just about that moment in time, God came along and changed the whole circumstance and situation and brought glory out of it for your goodness. It's like He took it away from the devil. And I want to preach for a few moments, if I had a title on this, "Give Me That." Give me that. Three things that I want to say about this sword. First of all, I would have you to notice what I call the invention of the sword. Where did this sword come from? Who was it that skillfully created this sword? Who brought this sword into being? I would suggest to you that it was not an Israelite. It was not a son of Abraham or a child of Isaac. But we understand from our text that this sword was invented by the enemy. It came from the hands of those men of Gath. They were the skilled craftsmen. They were the master manipulators of molten metals. They took this metal and tempered it. They balanced it. They weighed it. They measured it. They did all that they knew to do to create the sword that was placed in the hand of Goliath. It was the enemy that produced this sword. But what I'm interested in is how that David categorizes and classifies this sword. He says, "There is none like it." Not only did the enemy produce and make this sword, but it seems as though from David's account and what he said, they perfected this sword. It must have been a marvelous thing to see, because you understand that David is not a novice when it comes to swords. You remember when David went to fight Goliath just prior to that, he was taken into Saul's tent. And Saul put his armor on him and gave him his sword to go to battle. Of course, he essayed to do so, would not use that armor. He had a sling and a stone. But yet he held in his hands the great sword of the king of Israel. And I would surmise that that sword was probably second to none when it came to Israel. What a marvelous sword that it probably was, the greatest in the land of Israel. And not only did he hold the hand of the in his hand the sword that belonged to the king. You remember that it was the king's son, Jonathan, who came to David, and he gave him his armor and also his sword, inferring that he believed David was going to be the next king in Israel. And so David had not only held Saul's sword, he had held the sword of his son. He possessed the sword of his son Jonathan. And I imagine that that sword was not much unlike the sword of his father. What a great sword it probably was. And then David also, when he was in the favor of the king, was a ruler over thousands of soldiers. And can you imagine when all those soldiers got together at nighttime, and men have always been the same? The choice of weapon in that day was the sword. And you can see them passing their swords around and musing over each one's sword and saying, oh, where did you get that? Do you have to wait in line to get one made? Or do you think that those craftsmen would make me a sword also? And David was able to view, no doubt, thousands of swords. So when he makes this statement, there is none like that, he knows what he's talking about. And he is giving great emphasis to the quality of that sword. What he is simply saying is that if the enemy makes something, they're going to do it right. And I found that to be true about everything that the devil ever does. He's able to change himself into an angel of light. And he does a good job at it. Everything that the system of this world is involved in, it seems as though that it is a marvel at what is produced. And of course, the enemy is the one that produced it. As I go back through the scriptures, it seems to bear witness all the way through. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and the first musical instruments were not made by the line of Seth, but by Cain's great-grandchildren. They made the first musical instruments. Isn't that amazing? And then when we come to Egypt, that first large society produced, first of all, the purifying, taking the dross off of gold and silver. And they would use that to cover their gods, as they were polytheistic and they had many gods. As we go on through the scriptures, it seems as though that Babylon is the first one that was able to heat a fire seven times hotter than it had ever been before. I'm talking about, and again, you go back to Egypt and you think about the embalming that we really haven't figured out to this day. You think, I've been to Egypt. You go into those pyramids, and the painting and the walls of those pyramids are as vivid and clear as they were thousands of years ago when they were first painted. It is a wonder at what they could do in those days. I'm suggesting to you that this world, when it creates and when it invents, it does a job that is a wonder to you and I, even down to this age. Think about those things that are created, that we have part in, that we know about as the computer, the technology that's involved in that. What about the smartphone for all of us dummies, of course? And I saw on television just the other day that they have a car now that can be driven simply by remote through towns and so on without a physical driver in that car. Isn't that amazing? And we think about the drones that carry on a lot of our warfare nowadays, things that are mind-boggling that this world has come up with and has invented, that really the child of God is not in the forefront of that. I wonder why it was, and I thought about it. Why was it that David said, and of course he saw it that way, why did he say that the enemy's sword was much better than any sword that the child of God had invented? When you bear it out in Scripture, and in reality, it is always so. We can't compete with this world. The Bible tells us that the children of this world are wiser in this generation than the children of the kingdom. We can't compete with what this world can produce. Why? Because we're not children of this world. Songwriter said it right, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And when you read history, yes, we may be on the line somewhere in the factory putting things together, but for the most part, it's not the children of God that are in the forefront of the inventions of this world, because we're not really concerned about those things. We're living life for one reason, and that is to get us through to where the Lord is going to call us to heaven. And we're not driving our stakes deep into this world. And so this world is making these marvelous things, and they're doing it to perfection. I was thinking about the thorn that was sent by Satan through a messenger to prick the Apostle Paul. Can I say to you, if the devil ever picks a thorn out, it'll be the sharpest one on the bush. He's good at what he does. This world, just look around, they are good at what they do. Which leads me to say this, I'm glad to repeat to you that we are not in competition with this world. But that you and I are in this world for a different reason. We are here to propagate the gospel and preach the truth of the Word of God. That is our calling. But I'm afraid that many churches have become like the world. It's almost like the church is a corporation or it's some kind of a business, and we're trying to function like the world functions. I'm not interested in that. I think it's still old-fashioned preaching, old-fashioned singing, old-fashioned praising of God and preaching of the Word of God. We don't have to worry about the swords that this world produces. I'm simply saying that it was the enemy that invented this sword, the invention of it. But secondly, I would point out to you not only the invention of this sword, but I would emphasize the intention of this sword. What is the purpose? What's the mission behind Gath producing and making such a skillful weapon? Well, of course, they only have one thing in mind. They're going to use it to hurt and to harm. If Goliath has his way with that sword, David is going to lose his head. And that sword will bring a great victory to the Philistines, and Israel will become enslaved to the enemy. Now, two things that I want to say there about the intention of the sword. First of all, I want you to understand that the sword in and of itself is not evil. It's just metal that has been worked. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves being so condemning of everything that is in this world. But I, for one, I know we can talk about the good old days, but I'm not interested in going back to the good old days. I'm glad that there have been men of earthly minds who have created some things for my comfort. Now, I don't know if you know what this is or not, but I was raised back in the hills of West Virginia in a three-room house. It was called a shotgun house. Any of those been around here? Anybody ever been in a shotgun house? I mean, you could shoot a shotgun through it and go through one door and out the other door, just three rooms straight. We had three rooms and what we called a path. You know where that path led, don't you? No indoor plumbing. Well, I don't know about you. I'm glad whoever it was that came up with PVC pipe, hallelujah, And whoever it was that invented the things that could bring heat and, thank God, air conditioning into our lives, into our cars, into our homes, I am furried, aren't you? I like many of the inventions. And thank God I'm able to use many of them. The computer, from the first time that it was available to the individual, I was able to get one, and I've been able to study off the computer ever since. Now, I'm not talking about going on the internet and getting everybody else's sermons and all that other stuff, which I'm not necessarily saying that's bad. That's not my route, but I get what I put on it. In other words, I study it out. In the old times, when I wanted to look up a word, I had to get out the old Strong's Concordance. You had to get a wheelbarrow to get it out of the shelf. And then you had to turn to the front and look at a word, and then you had to turn to the back and look, and then you had to turn to the middle in 20 minutes to find out what one word meant. Now you can just hit a button and find out what love means, or several of those other things. I say hallelujah. Helps me. That old smartphone, I'm so dumb. I'm glad they made them. It's amazing what you can do with one as you cross the country. Keep in contact with your bank, and keep in contact with your children, and all those other things, you know, and then having a map. And somebody to talk to you and tell you which way to go. That's great. I like some of those things, don't you? What I'm saying is that in and of itself, many of the things that are in this world are not bad. But I want to follow suit with that and say, secondly, that if the devil has his way with the inventions that are in this world, any of them, if the world has its way, then those inventions are going to hurt and harm you in every way that it can. In other words, that computer will destroy you. That phone through gossip will destroy you. Anything and everything. There's nothing wrong with having a boat, but when that boat keeps you out of the house of God and from the things of God, it will destroy you. Anything that's made that keeps you from God is hurtful and harmful. Now the devil himself, if he has his way, he'd like to destroy all of society because he hates man in general that is made in the image of God. But narrowing that down, I believe that the devil's attack in this hour is against the believer, the child of God, who is being formed in the image of Christ. And if you don't believe that, listen to the news media and read your newspaper, and you'll find that the only thing that you can't, I mean, you can down everything from, you can't, let me put it this way, you can't say anything bad about a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or somebody gay or any of that other stuff. But if you want to run down an old-fashioned Bible-believing, preaching child of God, you can have at it and they don't mind it. Why? Because this world hates the church. And we're going to face it more and more as the days go on. The pressure is going to come on the believer. The devil hates you. As far as the church is concerned, it is the enemy of this world. But I tell you, even in a more personal sense, if the devil has his way, he'll use that sword in your life. He will affect you if he can. And some of you have already heard, you've seen the sparks coming off the wheels as he's worked out in the shed in your backyard. And you've said to your wife, something's happening and it ain't good. And you've just felt that the devil was doing something bad, and you knew that it was bad. And I'm going to tell you something, if he can, he will do something bad. And he will use the inventions of this world. That is not only the invention, but that is the sole intention of this sword, is to hurt, it is to harm, it is to maim. That's what the devil wants to do with it. That is the invention, and that is the intention. But I said all of that to bring you to the place that we could notice the intervention of this sword. Again, how the Lord is able to take that which is meant for evil, created and designed to bring harm, and turn it around and use it for your good and for His glory. And who would have ever thought that the thing that Israel feared the most, God would use the most to bring forth victory to all of the soldiers and the children of God? The intervention of that sword. Now, let's go back and think about those inventions that this world has made. And I want you to understand this, that God has a way of hiring the devil to do his work, but then he won't pay him nothing. And just about the time that the devil thinks that he's brought forth something that he can use, God will take it from him. And he'll do what David said in that text, give me that. Now, he doesn't need the devil, but for your good and for his glory, he's able to, in your life, take away from the devil that thing that he meant for evil. And again, use it for good. Let's go back to those musical instruments. Think about those musical instruments that Cain's grandsons were the first to invent. Just about the time they got those stringed instruments invented, it's almost like the Lord came along and said, give me that. And of course, in the house of the Lord, all this week, we've been able to enjoy the instruments that began in the minds and through the hands of the sons of Cain. Isn't that amazing? Brother Lance Carpenter, I don't know if you've run into him, a great guitarist, a man that loves God, goes across the country in several of the meetings I'm in, he'll handle the services as far as the music. Began in the honky-tonks and places like Nashville playing the instruments and worked his way up with some of the big instrumentalists and groups like Willie Nelson and things like that. And tried to commit suicide on two accounts because of the drugs and the alcohol. But God saved him. And one day in a camp meeting, I was preaching this sermon. I didn't realize the fullness of the story. And he got up and he was shouting and he said, you know, every note that I ever learned, the devil taught it to me. Isn't that amazing? Every note that he ever learned in the honky-tonks and in Nashville, it was the devil that taught it to him. He got saved. He went to church. He said, I've been in church a couple of Sundays. I came in on Sunday night. And he said, my pastor came up to me and said, Brother Lance, I hear you play the guitar. He said, oh, yeah, I do, but you don't want to hear me play. He said, I do. You go to your house now and get it and bring it back to service. You're playing it tonight. And he said, ever since then, I've been taking them notes that the devil taught me, turning them around and singing for the glory of God. Isn't that amazing how the Lord can do that? I was in a place in Maryland. A fellow was playing the saxophone. He'd heard me preach this message. And he came down after service and I said, I love that saxophone. I love that music. He said, brother, that's my sword. I said, what do you mean? He said, the devil taught me how to play that. But now I'm playing it to the glory of God. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can do that? I thought about Egypt. And I thought about that gold and silver that society was able to purify. And I thought about when the children of Israel left out of Egypt and they went into the desert and they built the tabernacle there. And God said, I want you to cover the Ark of the Covenant with gold. I want you to cover certain things with silver and so on. Well, I'll ask you this question. Where in the world did they get that gold and that silver? They didn't find that out in the desert. I'm going to tell you where they found it. The Lord said, when you leave out of Egypt, what I want you to do is spoil the Egyptians. And I'll cause them to have favor towards you, and I'm going to have them to give you gold and silver in abundance. And that thing that Egypt had perfected, God Almighty said, give me all of that. You don't need to put that on your gods. I'm going to take it out into the wilderness, and I'm going to put it in my tabernacle and glorify my name. Give me that. I thought about that fire that Babylon heated seven times hotter than it ever had been heated before. You know who showed up in that fire? Huh? Somebody said, why didn't he heat it six times hotter, five times hotter? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus can't show up real vivid in five times hotter fire. Or six times. But honey, you get it seven times hotter and he can take over. I mean, he can be seen. And just about the time that they heated a fire up that they thought was going to do great harm, Jesus said, give me this fire. And he took it away from him. I thought about Haman when he built those gallows for Mordecai. Remember that? And I bet you've never seen a set of gallows built more to perfection because of the evil of his heart and his hatred for Mordecai. But just about the time he got the gallows finished, the Holy Ghost said, done a good job. Give me that. I'm going to use that for my goodness, for the goodness of Mordecai and for my glory. God, as I say, entering into the circumstances that seemed to be so sharp, that seemed to be so pointed, that seemed to be so dangerous, that seemed to be so fearful, that seemed to be so harmful, and turning it around, putting it in the hand of David, and it becomes an instrument of glory to God and great victory. Give me that. I thought about my own life, raised back on the hills of the West Virginia. Mother left when I was a year and a half old, nine young'uns. Me being the youngest, it was nothing but a hellhole. My dad never remarried. I was raised in that drunkard's environment. And the children in the community, and we didn't live in an upstanding community, believe me that. But they weren't allowed to come to my house because nobody ever knew what was going on there. I preach up around Akron, Ohio, and the pastor called me one day, and he said, preacher, he said, you're not going to believe this, but he said, I had a lady visit church this morning, and as she was leaving, I shook hands with her, as I did all of them, and I said to her, where are you from? And she said, well, I'm from West Virginia. And he said, I don't know why I asked her, what were the chances? But I said to her, do you know a Dana Williams? And he said, she stopped and she looked startled, and she said, yes sir, I do. She said, as a matter of fact, I was raised down the old road, same road that he was raised on. But she said, preacher, we were afraid to go by that house because you never knew what was going on. Somebody might be shooting a gun. There was always a fight going on, something happening there that was unlawful. And said, we were fearful. And alcohol in my family back through the generations, as far as I could trace it, has been the vice and destroyed so many lives. I've buried three brothers. Two because of cirrhosis of the liver, and another that was connected to alcohol. Got another one done that I've got a sister with the same thing. It's all through the family. And I'm sure the devil thought that, and everybody else thought, there's no good in that, there's no God in that. They'll all die and go to hell, and the devil had us everyone where he wanted us. But about that time, the Holy Ghost came along and he said, give me that last one. Give me that. And as a 14-year-old boy, he saved me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, and sent me across the country to preach the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, if I could rewrite my past, I wouldn't change a moment. You say, why? Because my sword comes out of my past. And every time I preach, I'm able to take that sword and gouge the devil with it and poke the devil with it and cut the devil with it. It's my testimony. Who would have ever believed anything could come out of that? Well, it wouldn't have unless God come and took it. And that's what he did. He took it. He said, give me that. My dad, he built a bar back there in the hills of West Virginia. And this was prior to my birth, or about that time. And I went back to West Virginia several years ago. I heard of a lady that had been friends with my mother, and I was trying to trace her down, and nothing but came of it. The lady had passed away, but her husband was alive, and he was a Christian and had some wonderful fellowship with him. And he said to me, he said, brother, I'm going to tell you, he said, my wife told me one day, said, I hear that Kat, that's who, that my mother's name is Kathleen, they call her Kat, said, I hear she's had another baby and I want to go out and visit. He said, I took her out on Bunker Hill and I let her out and I looked over there and said, your daddy, they called him Fox, said he was over there laying blocks. Said, I knew what he was doing. I'd heard he had traded a whole farm for that little piece of land there closer to town so he could build a bar. He said, I pulled over there just to make conversation, and I said, Foxy, what are you doing? And here's what he said. He said, he looked up and he said, I'm building a church. And he said, I knew better than that. And he said, yeah, I bet you are. And he said, my dad cursed real big, and he said, that's what I said, wasn't it? I'm building a church. Well, my dad built that bar and had it 2 years, and he killed a man in it. He had to sell everything he had to pay the lawyers to get out of going to prison. But here's what I want to ask you. Who do you think bought the bar? A church. And he realized that it's been a church. I took my wife by there last September. I preach up in that area. And it's been a church there in that place since whatever it was, 1953, 1954. Isn't that amazing? How God would let a man think he's building a bar, and I could imagine he probably made him lay them block pretty straight. Said, Foxy, don't let no, I want you to clean that and rip and fix that just right. And he thinks he's building a bar, and he's building a church. The good news about it was I was up there preaching a funeral. And a friend of mine, when I was a young boy, teenager, came to the funeral. And I began talking to him, and I said, Mike, do you know the Lord? He said, I sure do. He said, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I said, well, that's wonderful. I don't have time now to talk to you, but when I get home, I'll call you, and we'll have some fellowship. So I got home, and I called him, and I said, Brother Mike, tell me about how you got saved. Here's what he said. He said, Brother Dana, he said, you know that church out there on Bunker Hill? I said, yeah, I sure do. I didn't tell him my daddy built it. He said, I was 16 years old. And he said, somebody told me about a 2-week revival they were having. He said, I really didn't want to go, but I did go. And he said, I went that night, and he said, God saved me. I said, hallelujah, my daddy built a church, and one of my best friends got saved in it, and he really didn't know it. Isn't that amazing how God can turn things around? When it looks so dark, it looks so evil, it looks like he's got his hand working in that son's life. He's got his hand working in that daughter's life. He's got his hand right in the middle of that job. He's got his hand right in the middle of your life. But God can come along in those times and say, give me that. Turn it around. And it will become a testimony as to what God has done. When it didn't look like anything could be done. Isn't that amazing? I wonder, has anybody got a knife here tonight? I might have a quarter. It'd be just as, I got a quarter. I'll use it. Can you imagine Goliath the night before the battle? Now, he's got everybody scared over there, and the thing they're scared of is that sword, and I don't blame them. Man, that thing looks so fearful, so imposing. And so you know that Goliath played it up. Can you see him the night before the battle? He's doing what everybody, he's out there. You know what he's doing? You can hear it across the valley. And I can hear them soldiers down there trying to sleep. They said, man, I can't sleep. I wish he had never made that sword. Wish he quit sharpening it. I just wish he'd lay it down. I'm scared. He's sharpening that thing. And then I can see him lay the sword down. About the time he lays it down, in the providence of God, as only the Lord can, the Lord said, Goliath, pick that thing up and sharpen it on the other side. I got a 16-year-old boy that's going to use that tomorrow. And I don't want him to have to chop around. I'd like for him just to be able to lay it right across. I don't know, maybe you're hearing some of this in your life. But it may be God's just getting it ready. That son or that daughter, preacher called me just the other day. I've been praying for him for years over his son and what he was going through. And I told him, the Lord give me some assurance on it. I said, that old boy is coming home, but I said, he won't come home to get God. He'll come home with God. But all he heard for years was this, drugs and drinking. Until about three Sundays ago, he come home. He said, Daddy, one of the boys that I'd spent some time in rehab with invited me to church, and I went with him. He said, the preacher got up and preaching out of Galatians on the works of the flesh, and said, the more he preached, the more wicked I felt. And he said, Daddy, I come home to tell you I got saved. I called him this week. I said, how's things going? He said, wonderful. He said, old Robbie stood up and testified again tonight. You know, I feel sorry for the devil, don't you? Looks like he'd have better sense. Everything he ever touches, God takes away from him and uses it for his glory. It looks like it. I mean, look at those thorns he put in Paul's side, and then Paul sees the grace of God like he's never seen it before. Look at Brother Lance Carpenter up there playing that guitar like you've never heard it for the glory of God. I bet if the devil's anywhere around, he said, man, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, let him sharpen. It's all right. You know, about 2,000 years ago, there's a couple of fellas that Peter said by wicked hand. Said, ye by wicked hands crucified the Lord. There's a couple of fellas, they went out there and they cut a tree down. Had evil intentions. They hewed that tree out in two pieces. Put it together. And you know what they made out of it? Cross. And the Lord looked at it and said, looks pretty good to me, boys. I believe I'll use that. And I'll take it out there on the outside of Jerusalem, put it in the ground. And he said, I'll lift my son up. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He said, as soon as you get done, give it to me. Give me that. Hey, Goliath, give me that. Hey, I don't know what the devil's doing in his workshop at your house. I don't know what he's got you scared about. And some of you've already said it in the last few days. I can't see no good coming out of that. Looks like the devil's working there. He may be. But don't underestimate the Lord. When Joseph said, boys, y'all meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. You never know what the Lord's intentions are. Isn't it true that some of the greatest testimonies you'll ever hear is out of the lips of those that the devil had the greatest hand in their lives, and the Lord turned it around? And all he said was, just give that to me. Give me that. I wonder tonight, would you want to trust the Lord with the sword you're scared of? Would you want to bring that situation that seems bad and ask the Lord to take charge of it? He's able to do it. Let's stand by our heads. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano, as is my custom, and she plays. It could be tonight that you'd like to just come to the Lord and talk to Him a while. I don't know what it is in your life that the devil seems to be working on. You'd like for the Lord just to take charge. And you imagine in the years to come, grandchildren said, "Grandpa, where'd you get that sword? That looks awful." I said, "That used to belong to the devil. The Lord took it from him. It has wrought a great victory. Give me that." Oh, he's able to take that, son. You say, "Oh, but he's out there. He's on drugs. He's in alcohol." Oh, maybe he is. Oh, how the Lord can turn that around. He can turn that life around. It won't be long. It'll become an instrument to the glory of God. They'll be testifying of how the Lord brought them out of such a fix. And the devil will be on the run.